All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for this congregation. And I ask in Jesus' name that our minds and bodies and spirits be open to hearing your precious and wonderful word. And teach us, Lord, from your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. And I submit the reading, the sharing, the preaching of the word to the Holy Spirit, to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to start with Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is a familiar scripture to a lot of people here, I'm sure. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. That word perfecting is the Greek word teleos, which means the completion, the maturing of the saints. Saints, raise your hand if you're a saint. Yes, that's true. In the Bible, saints. Now, here's something new that you may not have heard before, that saints were believers. Saints were not people who, and praise God for witnesses that die for the cause of Christ. Praise God for that. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I highly recommend that book. Highly recommend it. Thank God for them. But the word saint was not exclusive to them. It was a believer. On the other hand, it was also believed at that time that believers would have been ready, willing, and able to be a martyr. You know, so that was true as well. But this is the believers in the church, just as you raised your hand. And it says, for the work of the ministry. And notice this, that the saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry. And the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to be equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's another word that's used in some of the translations for perfecting, is equipping. And it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember that, it's the saints, is for the edifying of body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And you know what that means? Until he comes back. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And perhaps there will be such a revival someday that will bring all the saints into the unity of the faith. And that means all the saints all over the world. And so it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete mature man. It's like one person, because we are one. We are the body of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's almost like this. The body grows up until it reaches Christ, and then he comes down, but he doesn't have far to go. Do you understand that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I'll tell you what the winds of doctrines are. It's the winds that divide us. Okay. But speaking the truth in love. And I've often said, it's kind of, for me, it may, I don't know, you speak for yourself, but for me, it's always been easy to do one of those. Oh, but not both of them. And what I mean by that is, I can speak the truth, but not necessarily in love. You know, I can be in love, but then I don't speak the truth. And God wants us to do both. God wants us to be able to speak the whole counsel of God, the whole truth of God, and remain in love. And may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Head is the Christ, The head of the body is Christ. And this is the verse we're going to look at for a second, and then we're going to go to chapter 2, and I'm starting with verse 10 in chapter 2. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You notice that word every, all, you know, it's those absolutes. To the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying. And there's that word edifying again. Remember we started off with that word edifying? Edifying of itself in love. Now we're going to go to chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. This is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word poema, workmanship. And we actually get our English word poem from the word poema. Even though it's spelt a little bit, it does come from that Greek word. And so let's just put poems in there, though, for example. We are God's poems. Isn't that wonderful? Created in Christ unto good works. So we are his workmanship, and we are created to have corresponding faith or corresponding works, tooth faith, which God hath before ordained. And we know positively that we know what that's before from about half a dozen other scriptures that says, for example, one of my favorite, 2 Timothy 1:9, how he called and how he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world began. So what is this before that which he hath before ordained? Before the world began, that we should walk in him. So he has made us his poems, that he has ordained us before the world began, that we should be the poems to the rest of the world. You understand that? Next verse. We're going right along now. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one. Now, if you remember, last couple of weeks, I've been talking, myself and Precious have talked about unity and what it means to be, we talked about racism. And we talked about how we are one in Christ. And this is what it's talking about. Now, he uses Jew and Greek, but there was this big division between they were like two races, even though their colors of their skin wasn't that far off. It didn't matter. It was two different cultures. It was two different belief systems. And it says, for he is our peace, who has made us both one. And that's the answer to the racism problem in the world, is that he has made us. It's Jesus is the answer. And I bring this up, that he had a horizontal pole and he has a vertical pole. And the vertical pole of the cross where Christ was hung restores our relationship with God, was a symbolic of restoring our relationship with God. And the horizontal pole is symbolic of restoring relationships between man and man. And so it says, he is our peace. And this is not just talking about he is our peace with God. He is our peace with one another, who hath made us both, and he has broken down the middle wall or partition between us. And Precious brought that up last week. Broken down this middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And you know what enmity is? We get our word enemy from it. Okay? And the differences that make us enemies. And he, Jesus, bore in his flesh not only our own sins, but also the things that are different from each other. He bore that. He bore the things that make us enemies, man with one another. Somebody say amen. All right. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, means of two, one new man, so making peace. And he hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Jesus Christ destroyed the differences between us. And he's made us one. We are as one with each other as we are with God. And I want to tell you something. If you struggle being one with one another, you struggle being one with God. Because there's no difference between the two. The covenant we have made with God has been made with one another through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that he might reconcile both in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace. Come on, let's go. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's another verse in Ephesians 3, having gathered together all things in Christ. We have been gathered together in Christ. And you know, as he's coming back for us and we all rise to him, do you know what? We better get it together now, because when he comes back, we're going to have to be together. Hello? Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we are built. I'm going to give you a spelling bee lesson, okay? But it has nothing to do with spelling. That has B in it, so I'm using it, okay? I'm going to give you a list of B's. And this is not B-E-B's. This is just the letter B, okay? And one of the things that we need to see and want to see and believe to see is these six B's, all right? You ready? Believe. Well, nothing's going to happen until you believe in Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Believe. Belong. Jesus has made us to belong. You know, I know that God has made nature and it's beautiful and you can find God in nature, but he hasn't made us to be out there in nature finding God. He's made us to find God in one another. Hello? He's made us to fellowship, to be in the church. And he says, and are built together. You know, we are built together. Amen? We are, according to 1 Peter, we are living stones that are built together. Upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Remember Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In whom the building fitly framed together grows unto. Why do we grow? We're living stones. We grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Okay. We believe in Jesus. We belong because he has made us to belong to one another. The next B is begin. You know, I was talking to the elders, and I want to share with you a word that I shared with my son-in-law, Dennis, about stepping out in faith. And we've as the elders have talked about this in before and in the elders' meetings. And we talked about how George is fond of using, which I am fond of hearing. You spell faith, R-I-S-K. You spell faith, R-I-S-K. You know, and it says, in whom all, the word that I gave to my son-in-law on Christmas Day was, God's calling you to something, okay? And I used the illustration, I told him what it was. I used the illustration from the movie, The Lord of the Rings. Now, if you know The Lord of the Rings, you know the trilogy. It was written by J.R.R. Tolkien, who was best friends with C.S. Lewis. And they had agreed that their writings would be reflecting God and the Lord Jesus. But they didn't agree upon how. The first guy, C.S. Lewis, believed it should be more direct and obvious. So you got the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is about, you know, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve going into the Narnia. And you got one of the brothers, whose name is Edmund. And Edmund is a traitor. And Aslan the lion, who is the Lion of Judah, Jesus, dies for him. And these witches and warlocks and all attack him and kill him. And he gives his life to save mankind. And it's so obvious, if you know anything about God, that this is about Jesus Christ. Whereas J.R.R. Tolkien wanted to reflect all of the characters of the nature and the sacrifice and the beauty and the love of God and the things that Jesus did for us through multiple characters. So you have to know that it's there in order to see it, in a sense. You have to have your eyes opened up to see it. And so there's so many things in it that is about God. And in the beginning, these little hobbits are going to go and cast the ring into this lake of fire in Mount Doom. And on their way, they're beginning, the two of them, it starts off with two of them, is Samwise Gamgee and Frodo. And so they're walking along and they're going to go to Rivendell, and they're walking along, and Frodo all of a sudden notices that Samwise Gamgee has stopped dead, stopped right in his tracks. And he goes back and he says, "What's wrong, Sam?" And Sam says, "If I take one more step, it'll be the furthest I've ever been from home." And then Frodo puts his arm around him and says, "You remember what Bilbo said," and quoted Bilbo. And the idea was, it was like he was going to go one step further than he had ever done before. And so I said, this is the word for you, Dennis. God has called you every day to go one step further in God than you've ever been before. That's quite a big step too, because he's done quite a few things in the name of the Lord. And it's like, I challenge you. This is what the begin means. Begin to go a step further. Take a step further in your faith. Remember, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. It's risking something. And only if they knew how far they would go. I challenge you. I've been challenging myself to go one step further than I did the day before. And I think I mentioned this song before, but I love this song from Godspell. If you've never seen Godspell, I recommend it. But not if you don't like hippies. I like hippies. I tried to be a hippie once. It didn't work out. I was a hippie wannabe. Guess my hair didn't grow fast enough. But Godspell, they sang this song day by day. And day by day. And it says, to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, day by day. Yeah, and to be and follow you more nearly. Amen. Day by day, just, you know, to love you a little more today. It's kind of like that song, but I think it was We Five, but I'm not sure. What? No, but that was a good guess. It was, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Yeah, isn't that a commitment to have with the Lord? I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as I'm gonna tomorrow. Day by day, to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly. That's what it's all about. Take one step further. Be bold in the Lord. You know, I'm talking about every joint supply. Part of the rehearsal, if you would, for life once you leave here, is in here. We have an opportunity to be used in the words of encouragement and the words of gifts. You know, it says the love chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is about the gifts of the Spirit. It describes what the gifts of the Spirit are. Chapter 14 tells you how. And when you get to the end of chapter 12, it says, seek after the best gifts. Yet I show to you a more excellent way. And you know what that means, to seek after the best gifts? And yet I show unto you. And then it starts 1 Corinthians 13. And it talks about love. It says charity in the King James. It's the word agape. It's God's love. And so he says, seek the best gifts, but let me show you what gives gifts value. And he starts off by saying, if you have all these gifts without love, you're nothing. It's of no value. So it doesn't say seek after the best gifts, but instead love. No, 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 no. It's telling you how to function in the gifts of God that God has given you. You must do it in love. And then it starts off the very first verse of chapter 14, covet earnestly the best gifts, and then it says, but rather that you may prophesy. And it means in order that you may prophesy. Or better, I think, understanding is like the first most important gift of prophesying. You know, I was talking with Pastor Norm Moran yesterday. And many of you know Pastor Norm Moran. He pastored Main Street Baptist for, I think, was it 17 years? Is that right? Anybody know for sure? 17 years? And, pardon me? At least. So, you know, it was a good little while. And while he was pastoring there, I looked to him to be a mentor in my life. And I even regarded him as one of the pastors in my life, as my pastor. And I appreciated him so much. And if it works out, which is the plan, is he's coming with me tonight to Anchor. Now, he won't be speaking, but he's coming with me to fellowship with us. And I'm looking really forward to that. And if you know Pastor Norm Moran, you know a man that has had some of the greatest testings in the world. And you know that his daughter passed away with cancer, Valerie. You know that his wife has passed away. What you probably know, if you know him, that his wife has been in excruciating pain ever since she was 30 years old. And she was, you know, pushing, you know, it's 70-something when she passed away. And she was just, and you never know it by looking at her face, though. You never know that she was in such pain. And, I mean, they were believing and trying everything you could imagine, and it just didn't happen. And anyway, Pastor Moran told me that whenever she was in sanctuary, she'd have a notebook, and she'd be praying over the people. And if she saw someone that she thought the Lord was giving her a word for, she'd write it down. And then after the service was over, she'd hand them the note. This is a word of encouragement. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is to edify, exhort, and to comfort. To edify, exhort. Edify, we get our word edifice from word edify. You know, this building is an edifice. It means to build up. And what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be building the church of God. Hello? The Lord is supposed to be building the church through us. Prophecy is one of the most important of all things. Praying for one another and getting a word of encouragement, a word that edifies, comfort, and exhorts. Not a word of correction. You know, even a prediction, all right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't give a word, but I want to just tell everybody here, if anybody gives you a word of prediction, predicts something, you know, prophecy predicting, and that needs to be judged, all right? So what you do is if it's done in church, there'll be others judging it. If it's done in private, if it's, you know, then if it doesn't set well with your spirit, if it agrees with something you've been praying about, you can use it as affirmation, okay? But if it doesn't, then you just need to go to some of the others that have the ministry, prophetic ministry, and have it judged. But otherwise, prophecy is supposed to build up, edify, comfort, and exhort, you know, lovingly exhort. So it's billed as the most important thing. Now there's gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. Why would he say that prophecy is the most important thing? Well, for starters, we wouldn't be likely to think that way. We would think miracles, signs, and wonders. Those are part of the gifts. But why would prophecy be more important than healing and miracles and all these other gifts? The nine gifts. There's nine gifts. Why would prophecy be at the top of the list? And that is because prophecy involves encouraging your spirit is more important than healing your body. Now, we believe in divine healing. God wants to heal you. But let me tell you a psalm that I like. Psalm 73, toward the end of the chapter. We used to sing a song, and it would go like this. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? That's King James saying, I've got nobody but you in heaven. Right? Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And being with you, that doesn't mean in heaven. It means in your presence, communion with you, fellowship with you. He says, and being with you, I desire nothing on earth. And that's true. You know, if you find intimate communion with God, everything on earth seems immaterial. Now, does God want to do things for you on earth? Absolutely. But whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. Yet you are always with me. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and you will lead me into glory. And then it goes, whom have I? The song goes, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And it goes on, it says, God is my portion forever. You know what? You know, we are to help one another and support one another and be with one another. But you know what? Nothing beats God as being your portion. Hello? Amen. All right. Now we're going to go and look at one or two places here in the Bible where prophecy was part of a major thing that happened in life. Now let's go to, don't put it up there yet, but be ready to put up, just a side in here. All right, we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'll tell you what verse in a minute. Get ready. Let me look here first. Let me take a peek. All right, there it is. Mm-hmm. Everybody patient? Nobody said yes. All right. We're going to, when I say put it up, you can put it up. We're going to put up verse 6, okay? Now, chapter 10 of 1 Samuel is, to save time, you guys want me to save time, right? All right, so you can check this out later. Chapter 10 in 1 Samuel is about the anointing of King Saul by Samuel. And the first thing that he does is he pours oil on him, and then it says he kisses him. Now, we don't do enough kissing around here. Let me just tell you right now. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And that just means on the cheek. And it only means to someone you know isn't going to be upset with you for doing it. All right? You know, because they may think greet one another with, by decking them, you know. And so you got to be careful with that. But if this person is okay with it, give him a big kiss, okay? So anyway, Samuel is going to anoint King Saul with oil. He does anoint him with oil, and then he tells him, he says, "This I want you to do this." And he says, "Surely I've anointed the captain of Israel, captain and chief of Israel." And he says, "I don't want you to do this. I want you to go and meet three guys that are coming down from the temple there at Bethel." And he says, I want you to do is three guys, they're going to meet you. And when they meet you, they're going to have a word for you. And then three kids. One of them carrying three loaves of bread and one carrying a vessel of wine. Now, this is interesting. I wonder if the guy that was carrying three kids was a whole lot stronger than... I would want to carry the wine if I was one of those. Just to throw that out there. You know, I mean, it represents the blood of Jesus, right? So, besides the kids, you know, they're just goats. Anyway. Thank you. Somebody giggled. Oh, Lord. Give me that anointing again. I just heard from the Lord. He said, "You never had it." Wow, you finally laugh. Okay. So anyway, he finds him and they prophesy over him. And then he told Samuel, says, "Go to them. And then I want you to go to another place, a hill of where the garrison of the Philistines are, and wait at the bottom of the hill there. There are going to be prophets coming down." And he says, "I want you to pray with them and prophesy with them. And when you have, you will become another man." And so he goes down the hill, and it says that he goes to the bottom of the hill, and there's these prophets, and they've got a harp, and they've got a timbrel, and they've got a psaltery, and a guitar, and they've got a tambourine, and you know, they've got these various instruments of worship, which they have been prophesying, it said, with their instruments. You know, we had a guy in here that played the saxophone, that prophesied with his saxophone. How do you prophesy with a saxophone? Kind of like Dennis was talking about having the kids, and they never seen a kazoo before. You know? You know what a kazoo is? Well, anyway, they put it in their mouth, and they're... This thing doesn't do anything, you know. How many of you know what a kazoo is? Then you know that you got to go, yeah, Never mind. I don't have the kazoo. That's why I can't do it. You got to make the sound with your voice, and it rattles it, you know? And so, I'm losing my voice. I'm glad nobody said, thank the Lord. So anyway, he goes down, and it says they prophesy. And did I, what verse? Put up the verse I told you to put up. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Now, he is at this point, Samuel is at this point, or the book of Samuel, is reflecting back to what Samuel told Saul. You understand? In other words, this isn't happening now. The book is telling what Samuel told Saul in the beginning. Do this, do this, do this, and then do this, and this, and this, and this, and all will happen. And so he's saying this, and he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. If you guys have never prophesied in church, I'm telling you, you have no, I just wish I could tell you what it does. You know, it doesn't just edify, exhort, and comfort the person that's, you may be prophesying over maybe all the people that are you're prophesying, but it changes you. You know? Now let's go on. It says, and let it be when these signs are come upon you that you will do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And he says, and thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace unto them, and offer them the same day, and it shall come to thee and show you what to do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. So you see, it began to happen before, just by being obedient to what God had told him to do. If you ever think you have a word from the Lord. Now, why would you not do that? Why would you not pray and ask if God give you a word for somebody or for the congregation? Why would you not come up here or from down there, but come up here and say, I have a word from the Lord, and ask the Bob and Rodney, Brother Bob and Brother Rodney up here to judge it and if what you know of it. And, you know, why wouldn't you do that? All right? Because why? You would fear rejection. You would fear getting it wrong. You would fear embarrassment. You know, I've seen people leave because they didn't get to do what they thought. I've seen people say, well, I'll never do that again. I'll tell you when I did it. I was talking about myself. Both Rodney and I have done that. We've gone to conferences before where they turned us away. And I've walked away saying, I'll never do that again. Why? Because you would fear all these things? No. That's not fear. You know what fear is? Fear is somebody taking your life, or fear is getting killed in the process. Fear of rejection is a euphemistic way of saying pride. It's because you're too proud to do it. Hello? Shout yes, somebody. That's the truth. You know, because we don't step out. We don't step out and take a step. You know, on the water. Well, in that case, he was afraid of drowning. But when we're afraid of rejection or afraid of embarrassment, that's pride. Amen? All right. So he was a change from another man. Let's read that verse 10. We're going to stop with that. And thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal. And that's verse 8. We're going forward here. Let's go to verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. All right, now I want you to go to Genesis 41, verse 15. Don't put it up till I tell you. We're going to do 15, 16. I want to end with these. Now I got to tell you another story. This is pretty awesome. Pretty cool. So this is a story about Joseph. And if you know anything about what happened to Joseph, Joseph got a dream about how the stars in heaven was going to bow down to him. And, you know, and all this dream about how his brothers were going to bow down to him. And he thought it was wise to tell his brothers. And they responded so well by selling him. But they were going to kill him. But they threw him into a pit and they were going to kill him. But they said, no, we won't do that. What we'll do is we might as well make a couple of bucks on the side. And they sold him into slavery to an Egyptian. And so the Egyptian goes back to Egypt. And then everything was going well. He seemed to be doing as a slave, doing better and better and better. And then the guy that owned him, Potiphar, was his wife, gave false witness to him. He was got thrown back in prison. And so Joseph is in prison in Egypt. Now, while he's in prison, he has this encounter with the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. Okay? Minus. All right. Now, so anyway, two people had a dream. The chief of the butchers, the chief of the bakers. And which one was the other one? Oh, yeah? Huh?
Cupbearer.
Is that what you think? Yeah, you're not too far from wrong. No, you're pretty close. It was. I was waiting for somebody to say the butcher or the candlestick maker. They're not involved in this, by the way. I'm just testing you to see if any of you'd fall for it. But that didn't work. So we'll go on. Okay, so it was the chief of the bakers and the chief of the butlers, which did the, you know, the tasting and things. And so they had, and they were kind of like in confinement, but it wasn't a prison confinement. It was like being in house confinement. And so by this time, Joseph was kind of like what do you call them in prison when they're earned special privileges? I thought of the word earlier, but I can't think of what is it. Yeah, trustee. Yeah, absolutely, trustee. And so he was a trustee, and he was waiting on them. And so they each have this dream, and so they say to Joseph. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what. We'll put up verse 8 of chapter 40 first. They say to Joseph, who can interpret this dream for us? And Joseph says this, all right? 40 verse 8. And they said unto him, we have a dream. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Now that's a biggie. You know why that's such a biggie? Because see, when we're afraid to do things because we're embarrassed, we are not trusting in God. When you don't step out in the fit, you know, I'm just talking about coming up here. I'm talking about speaking to somebody on the streets. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with somebody else. We're afraid. We're afraid of conflict or confrontations or, you know, arguments or whatever. But it's not afraid, it's fear. It's pride. And so he says, interpretations belong to God. And then he says, tell me what the dream is. And so one of them, now we're not going to go on, by the way. Now we're going to go back to 41, 15, and 16 when I tell you. So at this point, one of them has a dream. The butler has a dream that he sees this vine that has three branches and they're full of ripe grapes. And he takes the ripe grapes and he squeezes them into a cup And he goes and he offers it to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, this is really good wine, good grape juice. And says, what does that mean? And so Joseph says, the three branches of the vine means in 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to pardon you and you're going to be restored. And then the baker, the chief of the bakers, says he had a dream where he's carrying three baskets, and in the top basket there was some grain, and so the grain falls out and falls all over the place, and something bad happens. And what does it mean? And he says, the three baskets means in 3 days, you're going to go before the Pharaoh, and he's going to hang you. And he tells the butler, when he tells him, he says, when you're in the before the Pharaoh, tell him about this dream thing. He goes, it happens just like he said, the butler is restored, and then 2 years later, the Pharaoh has the Pharaoh has a dream, and he has a dream about these seven fat cows and seven ears of corn or something like that. And then it says something like, and then he has this dream about seven skinny cows and seven bare ears of corn. And the seven skinny cows and the bare ears of corn devour the seven fat cows and the seven ears. And he says, what is that? And so the Pharaoh brings all his magicians and all his wise men before him. None of them can interpret the dream. So is anybody can interpret this dream? Now the butler remembers what happened, so he tells him, hey, there's a guy named Joseph, a Hebrew down here in prison, in the prison here, that can interpret these dreams. He interpreted my dream and the baker's dream. And so he brings up Joseph from him, and here is verse 15. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered to the Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Now that's pretty incredible. It is not in me. You know, it's like the Sermon on the Mountain that we just finished up, or Ryan has just finished up, Anchor. You know, the very all of the Sermon on the Mountain, the entire message of the Sermon on the Mountain is predicated on the very first verse of the sermon. And the very first verse, its very first beatitude, is blessed are the poor in spirit. And I told you a while back that one of my favorite things to say to God is, I got nothing. I love that saying, I got nothing. You know, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? I got nothing but you. Ah, but you. So he says this, God shall give, let's see, saying, it is not in me. You can imagine the Pharaoh's response was, what? He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then he hears the dream and he interprets it, and it actually saves Israel. Hello? And then so many other things happen. All because he interpreted the dream. Not because he had confidence in himself, but because he had confidence in God. You see, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Yes. Okay, go for it. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, I did say that too. Yeah, 2 years go by. Yes. See, you know what I like about her holding her hand up right then? I mean, well, just give us time. Give you the right foot of fellowship. It was bold. You know, the wicked flee when none pursues. but the righteous are bold as lions. And by the way, I just want to mention this one thing, George, because I always go over things and say, is this prideful of me or is this what of me? And examine it. But George was sharing that he's been talking to some people about security. And we're interested in security for you and protecting you and, you know, watching over you. And he was talking about a guy that he's a Christian, but he deals in security. And he says that if somebody came in, and, you know, we had somebody in here that was scary for a lot of people. And he says, the first thing is there should be two people that should come over and take me out the door. And this person had already spoken to Pastor Robert Englehart. And he said, I don't like that part. And I don't either. And I don't like it because I think in one term that, you know what? He may shoot me, but I'm going to get him. You know, I'm going to protect our sheep from him. But George was saying, you go toward him and that makes a bigger target for him, you know, because he might be after the pastor first. But I thought this all through, George, and this is the way it is. The hireling flees when the wolf comes, but the shepherd doesn't flee. And I can't do that because I'm not a hireling. That's just the way it is. The wicked flee when none pursueth, but the righteous are bold as lions. And if I'm a pretty big target as it is, you know, he probably couldn't miss me from there anyways. The wicked flee when none pursueth, but the righteous are bold as lions. You know, Al Baldanza once told me that he prayed for boldness one time, and then he thought the Lord must have misunderstood him. Remember that, Al, telling me that? He said, I prayed for boldness, and I think he got the wrong idea. What's that, Tom? Tammy? My guard is not hard of hearing. No, you don't think he mistook him, thought he said baldness? He mumbled. You were mumbling. Yeah. Like Shambach said, you know, one time when you're talking about this, you know, one time somebody came up to Shambach, and you know how Shambach preaches, and he says, somebody came up to him and says, you know, God isn't deaf. And Shambach says, he's not nervous either.
Shout yeah, somebody.
Yeah. I love old Shambach. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.